My name is Pastor Justin, if we have not met before. I have the opportunity to be able to preach this morning, and I'm very excited. As always, give honor where honor is due to the senior pastors of this church. We just celebrated 20 years, but they have been stewarding me and my faith for almost 32, and living examples of Jesus, and that's why I'm here today, because I've seen God's goodness in my parents, and it's an honor to be able to be here and be able to preach because of their faithfulness and testimony. So please take a moment to just celebrate our senior pastors and what God's doing at New Season. Love you, Dad. So again, my name is Pastor Justin, and my beautiful wife and I are going to celebrate our 8 years of marriage tomorrow. Will be 8 years. It is awesome. It's been an amazing 8 years, and I love you, honey. Happy anniversary. And we have, if you don't know me and you don't know our tiny new news, like I said, Ephraim with this oh my stage right now. We also have Elizabeth, who is 6. Ephraim is 4. And I love them to death. And it is also hard to raise children in today's society at times. I am very glad that they don't have phones yet. Not looking forward to that time, but I know that it's coming. I know that it's coming eventually, that we're going to have to deal with all those things, but it can be a challenge to raise kids today right now. But before we get any further into the message, I want to pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you to present your word. Lord, I pray that you would empty me out of anything that's me, and I would only present your word, that you would do your good work through me, Lord. Nothing of myself. You would do divine white out on these pages if there's anything that's not of you. And you would fill it in, that you would write divinely whatever you want to say, that we'd be good ground. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Like I said, this is a weird day and age. And I would be lying if I wouldn't say I would have been romanticizing the idea of living on a farm and just being out away from everything, every part of civilization. But I don't want to be away from all of you, all my friends and family in our church community. So I just wish all my 90s babies with me will understand this meme that I'm going to put up. And if you don't understand it, I'm sorry, but I think it's funny. We have it. Chantel, there's a spot. I don't want to give it away yet. This is what I want to do with all of you. This is what I want to do with my society. I want to take my church and put it somewhere else. I just want to take all of us, and we'll buy like 150 acres somewhere in the middle of nowhere, and we'll just grow our own veggies and have llamas or whatever. I don't know. That's what I want to do. I don't want to just leave everyone. I want you all with me, and we'll go start a commune. It will be nothing like all the bad ones that have ever happened. Ain't going to be no Waco. I promise. But that's what I want to do. I just want to take us all. I want to be away from everything. But we can't. We can't do that. So what are we supposed to do? We got to stay in the society that we're in. So what's our role in this society? So if you're taking notes, the message today is a queen, a cupbearer, and a scribe walking to Babylon. I told my wife the title of this, and she rolled her eyes at me. She just did it right now, too. I think I'm funny. I love it that my kids also, Ellie, she loves writing jokes with me now. Like, we just come up with the dumbest little jokes and we laugh at each other and we think we're hilarious. One of my favorite jokes from my kids, Ephraim, he made this up, and he'll go, knock, knock, who's there? And whatever thing pops into his head. An elephant. Elephant what? Elephant's dancing on your head. And that's his favorite joke. And we ought to go, oh, the elephant, whoa. I love it. But, so we live in a society. So what is it that we have to live within this society? So what is our role? What is our assignment? And there's a difference between a calling and an assignment. All the men of the round table who were there last month, they know that we talked about the difference between a calling and an assignment. Your calling at large is to be a messenger of the gospel and a light to the people around you, to raise your family and to love them and to help them draw close. But we all have assignments. We focus too much on what's our calling, our lifelong calling, not realizing we have assignments for different time periods in our life until that assignment is fulfilled. And then God gives us the next assignment. So what is our assignment within the day and age that we live today? And that is going to be the crux of the message today. The society we live in, what is our role? What is our function? What is our assignment? We're going to look at four different people during the Babylonian exile as an example. Now, what is the Babylonian exile? I'm going to get a little Bible nerd on you for just a couple minutes. I'm going to have a chart up here. You can just leave it there for a little while. I'll explain it in a minute. I was hoping we had a laser pointer. We do not have that. I had someone offer to be my Vanna White. I might use my Vanna White. I might call you up and Vanna White me if you're still offering. He's far more handsome than Vanna White. So just everyone don't get distracted when he comes up. But there was a period, okay? So if you ever heard in Bible times, I got distracted for a second. You're drinking a brownish liquid from a mason jar. It's almost like, Haley, in church? Shame. No. It's espresso. It's espresso. I already knew what it was. Alejandro told me. I just decided to make you uncomfy. So if you hear in Bible times, people talk about the first temple period and the second temple period. We're going to be talking about the time in between first temple period and second temple period. So the first temple was built by Solomon, and this was like the golden age of God's people, of Israel. And then the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple. They crushed it, and they defeated the Israelites. And there was a few left there to just survive in the rubble. But most that weren't killed were taken to Babylon. And this was a stretch between the first temple being destroyed and then the exiles returning to build the second temple. So at this time, God's people who had sinned and not repented, and that's why God allowed the Babylonians to come in and defeat them, and they were removed, and they're in Babylon. So we have what remains of Israel in a foreign society, trying to uphold what they could from God. So this is the period we're talking about. The Babylonian exile is between the first temple and the second temple. And so you have God's people in a society that they don't control, they don't dictate, they don't have influence, and it's not their laws or customs. Sound familiar? Okay, so this is what we're working with. So we are looking at four different people during the Babylonian exile to learn from. So this is where the timeline is going to be important. So would you like to help me, Dave? Or would you rather me teach you and point it out? Okay, all right. Well, I guess you don't get to see his handsome face. So here's what I'm going to do, all right? Golly, I might have to do a little jumping. All right, so this is from an awesome book that I have about a bunch of graphs and charts and a bunch of Bible nerd stuff that most people would get it and be like, what is this? And I was giddy about it. It was a gift from Pastor Sharon, and I love it. I use it all the time. And so here's where we're at, right? So this is the timeline that we're at, okay? So right over here is when the Babylonians took over, and we're going to talk about Daniel. Everybody knows who Daniel is in yellow, right? All right, Daniel in the Bible. And he served under, where's his name? Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus. All right? So this is the beginning of the exile, Daniel. And we're going to go to Esther. Everyone who knows who Esther is? All right. Esther and her husband was Xerxes. Her stepson is Artaxerxes. And this is the period of Ezra and Nehemiah. So it's all right here, flowing together during the exile. And this is the whole time period that we're going to be talking about. So I wanted it to be important. So a lot of people, when they read the Bible, they don't know that these stories can be connected within time to one another. And so this is the period that we're talking about in Bible history. Okay? So a quick overview. So we're not going to read four different books of the Bible together this morning, you know, just to kind of give us a time lapse. So Daniel was one of the first exiles taken to Babylon. There was a whole generation or two that grew up in Babylon during the exile period, because there was something like 75 years between temples being built. So Daniel was one of the first being taken. He kept himself unstained by the Babylonian culture, all while serving in and influencing the culture. He both became an advisor to Nebuchadnezzar and to Cyrus. He kept himself pure and undefiled in the time that he was there. And God used him in many different ways. He's not just the Daniel in the lion's den story, though we will get into it. We move on to Esther. She was a Jewish woman who walked with modesty, yet beauty. She gained the favor of Xerxes without inappropriately flaunting it. And then she became the queen. And through her influence, she was able to save the Jewish people. Now, if you haven't read the book of Esther, I'll go into it a little bit deeper. But the Jewish people were going to get destroyed because of a bad guy named Haman. And he wanted to destroy God's people. And he had the king without knowing really what it was. If you read Esther, Xerxes kind of sounds like a meathead. It's kind of like, how'd you become king? How'd you last that long? He seems kind of dumb. And his guy's like, you know, you should destroy these people. He's like, okay, sign it off to you, Haman. Do what you want to do. And Haman's over there just Waluigi mustache, like, wah, I get what I want. And then Esther finds out that it's the Jewish people who are going to be destroyed, and she goes before the king, even though you're not supposed to go before the king. And she risked her life going before the king, and he loved her so much and gave her whatever she wanted. And God was with her, and the Jewish people were saved. All right? Overview of Esther. Ezra and Nehemiah. I'll be quick. I know I'm losing everyone. I know it. I know it. I feel it. I feel it. I know. I'm sorry. Okay? So Ezra and Nehemiah were in Babylon, yet they were some of the first exiles to go back to Jerusalem to help rebuild it. Ezra was a scribe and a priest who the whole time he was second generation. Second generation Israelite exiled in Babylon, yet he kept God's law and studied it while exiled in Babylon. So that when they returned, he was the man for the job to return the law to the people and helping the final touches of the restoration of the second temple period. And then you had Nehemiah, who is the cupbearer to the king, who is given permission to go back and rebuild the wall and the city itself. And parts of that wall, just little bits of it, but parts of that wall still remain in Jerusalem today. His influence brought the city that Jesus grew up in to be seen. And Ezra helped rebuild the temple that Jesus studied in as a boy. It was their influence and them returning that brought together the second Jerusalem rebuild. Okay. If you're still awake, let's get into it. So here's where we're going to start, all right? The first assignment. So say we're within society and you can't leave it. What are you supposed to do? What's God's call for you? Esther 4:14. For if you keep silent at this time, this is Mordecai, the uncle of Esther talking. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. The paramount verse in the book of Esther. Everyone knows this. For such a time as this. Who knows whether you're there for such a time as this. This is the Esther verse, right? But I want to look at it a little bit differently than this. Maybe it, yes, that God had a call on Esther's life for that moment. And God has a moment for that for each of us to rise to the occasion. However, I want us to look at it this way. God didn't make a mistake putting you in this time wherever we're like, I was born in the wrong generation. We should be back then. Or like, oh, we're not living in a God-fearing time now. Or like, oh, God, Jesus, come back quickly because this is an evil time. There have always been evil times. God put you here for a reason. Right now, stop being like, America sucks. The world sucks right now. You're in it. Do something about it. God has us here for a purpose and a reason and a plan for today. He doesn't make mistakes. You're not in the wrong time. You're not in the wrong era. Sorry, baseball fans. Deal with it. It's a dying sport. I'm sorry. Go March Madness. Go basketball. But Esther had it comfortable, right? She probably could have been okay in the palace. Even if the king's like, found out later she was a Jew, he'd be like, ah, she gets a pass. She's awesome. She could have been fine. She could have been in the castle and been fine. She could have just been totally, totally oblivious to what was going on, or just let it happen out of fear, because really, legitimately, she put her life on the line. And Esther 4, verse 16. Go gather, and this is Esther now talking to, sending a message to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, which is the capital at the time, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young woman will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. So we know what happened to Esther, but she did not know what was going to happen. All she knew is to save my people and to save our heritage, to save God's people, I'm going to do this thing that's against the law, and I might die. In context in the moment, that's pretty radical. We know what happened. She didn't know it was going to happen. In the same way, if we go back to Daniel, and we talk to Daniel and his posse, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, context there, they were told, hey, worship this idol to Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king before Xerxes here. He's like, just follow me. I would love to talk to you about all this Bible nerd stuff, but I will literally put you all to sleep. I understand. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told, hey, worship this thing. And they said, we're not going to do it. And it's like, all right, well, then you're going to go into the furnace, because that's what I said. You're worshiping, you're going to the furnace. And they're like, okay, here we go, into the furnace. They're going in there thinking they're going to die. And then you have Daniel, who is told, hey, you're only allowed to pray to the king, not to your own God. I'm going to pray anyways, and I'm probably going to die. And he got thrown into the lion's den. They, in time, thought doing the right thing and serving God within the society that they were in, they thought it was going to be bad news for them. Not thinking God was going to save them. It'd be awesome if he did, but guess what? They were already in the fire. And then Daniel was already in the lion's den. And Esther thought she was going to get killed. It can be really tough to do the right thing in time. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You can go on for me. Thank you. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that I saw, that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Suffering is a thing that is going to happen living in the way that honors God. Nothing comes easy, but what a wonderful reward it is to suffer for the sake of Christ. There is suffering endured for Christ, where Christianity is forbidden every day. I encourage every believer to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or is Jesus Freak the other one too? Jesus Freak is, I think, the one that I read. I've read bits and pieces of Fox's Book of Martyrs. But it is a guarantee that there is suffering in being countercultural. In following Jesus, it is not the way that the world wants to operate. And so there will be a form of suffering. Suffering has happened for generations and generations and generations in following Jesus. Again, the things that are in Jesus Freak and the Book of Martyrs of people who have suffered for the name of Christ will bring you to tears. Murder, rape, torture, imprisonment, and imprisonment not just in a cell but in a box for years. Boxes that are 6 feet by 6 feet for years, simply for following and loving Jesus Christ. And there are parts of the world that still have this kind of treatment to Christianity. There is a guarantee of suffering for following Jesus' name. And this isn't to make us feel bad about what others went through versus what we might go through. But physically, it really pales in comparison to what others have gone through. And not to belittle or diminish our struggles, because your problems are still your problems. The worst thing that you've ever gone through is still the worst thing that you've ever gone through. But if we put into context that the world is not a fan of the way that Jesus does things, and if we're going to be here sitting in these seats saying, I want to follow Jesus, they're not going to like the way that you do things. And that should be a good sign to you. What a joy it is to suffer for the name of Christ, because it means you're doing what you said you're going to do. If there's not even just a little bit of suffering, then maybe you're not living it quite like you say you're living it. Right? Yeah. Romans chapter 2, verses 21-24. Though, I will say there is an important distinction between suffering in the name of Christ and suffering because of your misidentification in Christ. I'm going to step on toes, and it's this verse steps on my toes. So all toes should be hurting. If you follow Christ, your toes will hurt right now, probably. Romans chapter 2, verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We should suffer for Christ, not suffer because we're hypocrites. So there's an important distinction. They're like, oh, you're just judging me because I follow Jesus. Well, no, I'm judging you because you're not following Jesus and you say you do. There is a difference. And any person's like, oh, you can't judge me. Only God can judge me. That's not what that says. There's another verse that says that believers should uphold one another to a standard. Iron sharpening iron doesn't just mean like you're like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I could do a little better. Let me pray for it. It's like, hey, dude. What are you doing? That's important. If you're a believer, you should want that struggle, that kind of struggle. Because if you don't let someone challenge you, I'm just going to say you're a little baby. A little tiny baby Christian. I don't have it in my notes, but there's a verse where Paul's like, you should be eating meat, but you're still getting milk. Little baby milk, because you can't handle growing into an heir. You don't get an inheritance with Christ if you're not mature enough to take the inheritance. You want more out of your relationship with God, then pursue it. And that comes with brothers and sisters encouraging you or challenging you, whether you like it or not. And it's not always fun. I don't like to get challenged, but it's important to be done, right? And by the right people, of course. Yeah, you don't want to, you know, a speck to a log, that's not right either. But let's get back to Esther. So once Esther has made her request to the king, she goes, she doesn't perish. Xerxes is like, my lady, whatever you want. Up to half my kingdom. He's like, you get whatever you want. You can have whatever you like. And she says, okay, here's what I want. I want my people not to die. He goes, what? Who done it? That guy, Haman. And I will say, I reread Esther, and Haman begged for his life like a tiny child. I mean, he's going to die. I mean, you know, if I was going to die, I might beg for my life a little bit. Just a little bit. But this is amazing. And when I reread Esther, this is incredible. So she gets what she wants, but not in the way that I thought. So when Xerxes first put out the thing, you know, again, Haman, Waluigi, he got what he wanted. It was an edict that went out saying, hey, anybody who wants to kill Jews, go ahead and do that. And you get a reward for doing it. And they're like, sounds good to me. Let's go kill some Jews and we'll get money. The king, when he puts out an edict, he can't undo that, right? So this is what happens. Esther chapter 8, verses 10-11. So he has to put out a new edict. This is the new edict. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, which is also Xerxes the first, and sealed it with a king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. So it wasn't, as a kid, you hear the rated G version of Esther, and you're like, and then Esther saved the people, and happily ever after, Esther and Xerxes share a big old smooch, and then it goes to the end, you know. But it wasn't happily ever after. What it was the Jews were given the chance to defend themselves and arm themselves and say, you want to come at me? Come at me, but I'm going to get you. And not only going to get you, I'm allowed to have revenge and go take all your stuff. And the people were like, whoa, maybe that money for killing you isn't so valuable after all. Maybe I don't want that. It was easy when you were a sitting duck. Now you're a duck with a sword. But they still had to defend themselves. It wasn't just everything's good. Now it's, hey, we have the opportunity within this society that doesn't want us here to defend ourselves. No, there is still a battle. We have to defend ourselves. If we go back to Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, God didn't deliver Daniel from the lion's den. He defended him in the lion's den. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not saved from the furnace. They were saved in the furnace. That means they did something to still put themselves in the lion's den. And that means they still did something to put themselves in the furnace. If you aren't in threat of the lion's den, it means he didn't do something. If they weren't thrown in the first, that means they didn't do something. That means they just keeled over and they said, okay, we're just going to do what we're told to do. We're going to just follow this law. We're going to just do what we're told to do. We're just going to submit to this authority. No, they defended their faith. And now the Jews were defending themselves. They weren't just giving up. They weren't just giving over. They recognized there's something to fight for here, their lives. But for us today, our faith. But here's the important difference, all right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We don't fight like the Jews had to in Esther against the people coming against them. We fight against the spiritual authorities now. There's times to defend your faith to one another, but not through violence and force, with grace and dignity and mercy. We have mercy for God's created image. We have violence towards the spiritual authorities and the things that come against us. There is an important difference. We need to fight against the things that come against God, not against the things that were made in God's image. We need to know which fight is the good fight, and we need to fight it. Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. Another example of this. And behold, a hand touched me. This is Daniel, and he's having a vision. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling, still trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. What's going on here? So Daniel had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and waited for an answer from something for God. And here what we have is an angel that came in a vision to Daniel saying that, hey, I was held up by the spiritual authority of the city that you lived in. And Michael, one of the other angels, came and helped me out and busted me out of that situation so that I could come to you. Spiritual authority is a very real, hard to understand, not fully understood, but real thing. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers. There is a very real thing that I'm not going to get into right now, but if you want to come talk to me later about it, I'd love to talk to you about something called the divine council. Angels and demons, all that stuff, it's all real. Not quite to the way that, you know, little horns and little tails. But God had spiritual authorities that he set in place. And they're very real. And we need to understand that. Not be afraid of it. Certainly not worship it. Not fixate on it. But it's a very real part of our faith that needs to be understood. And not to... Side note, I can't stand. I'm going to tell you, I can't stand it when people blame their sinful behavior off, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He can't make you do a dang thing. He can tempt you. But what was, for those who have the Bible app, what was the verse of the day today? He has not given you any temptation that you cannot overcome. He knows what you can handle. So ain't nobody blaming no devil for your sin. Hardship, perhaps. But that's why we continue and fight the good fight of faith, to recognize it's not God's created image that we fight, but it's the spiritual things within the society, the place and time that we live in. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to your society. Do not be conformed to your toxicity in your family's ideology. Do not be conformed to maybe the way that some people in your school think. Do not be conformed to your political structure, whether right or left. Hey, newsflash, both got bad guys. Both have bad guys. Not saying they're all bad guys, but, you know. Don't let your politics overrule your faith. Ever. Yeah, ever. Oh, wasn't expecting that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6. To conclude our section on Esther. This is wild. This was so cool. Now, we're going to move on to Nehemiah, who again, so we were talking about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Esther, living within the society of the Babylonian structure, and how they had influence over it, right? But there's going to be times, and not due to failure, or not due to not due to failure, or not due to something being wrong, but sometimes God is going to call you out of the society that you're in. And sometimes he's going to call you to a season of loneliness. And sometimes he's going to call you to be set apart. There are two very different callings, or not callings, assignments that he might call you to. And Nehemiah is one who is called out. And so when Nehemiah heard that everything was destroyed in Jerusalem, he wept. And he prayed prayers of repentance for himself, for his people. And then he knew that God was calling him to repair the wall of Jerusalem, and he wanted to leave. And so here we have Nehemiah in this verse. What I want to point out has to do with our queen still. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. Now, I've said it before. Keep saying it. There is not one wasted word or letter in the Bible. It is not a book with a lot of narrative. It is not a book with a lot of extra words, not a bunch of adjectives or fluff. It is to the point because it needs to be known that, hey, you need to know each and every single one of these words. They have weight, they have measure, they have value. And so when you see something like this bracketed, the queen sitting beside him, and it says, hey, pay attention to this. So I did some research and found out there's a lot of theologians and historians that believe, so we're dealing with a different king now. This is now Xerxes II. This is the son of the first Xerxes. But Esther was the queen mother at this time, sitting beside her stepson. And so she had influence even still. This is 30 years after the ending of the book of Esther. But she still had influence. And through her influence, Nehemiah was able to go do this assignment. So not only did Esther save the people in Persia, but she was part of influencing the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the city that Jesus grew up in, partially grew up in, was in the temple in, did his missions in. And that's amazing to me that her obedience outdid even the story that we thought existed in the book of Esther. And that's incredible to me. So I just wanted to point that out because I thought it was cool. But so now we talked about the guys within the people within society. Now I want to talk about the people that God called out. We have Ezra and we have Nehemiah. Now Nehemiah came after Ezra. We're not going to talk much about Nehemiah, but an incredible man who went out and he had a heart for rebuilding the city. And he came with so much adversity, so much came against him. But it said in a couple different places in Nehemiah that they worked as one man, with one heart, with one vision, and they accomplished this thing that seemed like it was not shouldn't be able to happen, and they did it in record time. They rebuilt the city, but God set Nehemiah apart. Before that, we had Ezra. As I was talking about, he was a Babylonian exile who grew up in Babylon, yet kept himself separated, apart. He dwelled in God's word day and night. He knew the law. And he went at the time when the temple was being built before the city was. Now, let's separate that too. Build up God's kingdom before you build up yours. Build up the temple before you build your walls. Work on your relationship with God and give him first fruits before you work on the thing that you want to work on. There's always blessing in giving the first thing to God. That's a separate thing. But so here we're going to jump in here to Ezra. Our second section, Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. As I said, just context, Ezra was a scribe who kept God's word. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Again, this is who he is. That's his mission. That's his goal, is to go reestablish God's law to God's people away from Babylon, away from that society, to be separated and to be set apart. Now, I'm nervous because God told me to preach this part. Just don't let me lose you. Ezra 10, verses 1 through 3. While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. Why did they weep bitterly? What is it? And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra, "We have broken faith with our God, and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law." That sounds harsh. That's a little uncomfy. I tried not preaching them about this, and God said, do it. So we have here, Ezra went back and was helping with the temple rebuild and bringing the law back. And one of the things all the people are like, oh man, we married all these ladies who are foreigners and they're not the people of Israel. So what are we supposed to do? We have to exile them and the children we had with them. So our wives and our children have to be gone. Whoa, that's heavy. So what's going on here? Because we see that God hates divorce. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 through 16 as well, not only that, but this is what he says about being in relationship and marriage with unbelievers. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brothers or sisters is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So here we see, like, yeah, if they're cool with being with you, if you're wanting to follow God, and they're not necessarily, but like they can live at peace with you, you shouldn't divorce. You should be within that still. And so we see later that's what God says. So what's going on here with this very uncomfy scripture? Like, that seems crazy that God would be okay with, like, separating wives and men from their children. That doesn't really seem like the God that I know necessarily. So what's going on here? What is the context that we're missing? There were rules in place in the law of Moses before Jesus that said that if a foreigner or a sojourner wanted to accept the Jewish faith, they could. They could still be part of that faith even if they were considered a foreigner. So it's not a foreigner issue. But here they're still being called foreigner, and the word being used is of a different pagan religion. So this isn't about being a foreigner, and this isn't about being okay within the relationship still. What's happening here, if we look deeper into the law, that these were women who intentionally practiced pagan religion and sacrificial practices. These were women not only married to these Jewish men, but pulled them away from the faith intentionally. They were trying to rob away God's people, and they were trying to make what remained in Jerusalem something else. And if you read Nehemiah and Ezra in the books about the exile, there was an intentional plant by other kingdoms that were trying to influence Jerusalem so that, well, if it's going to be rebuilt, let's try and make it in our image with our faith and with what we want. And let's get paganism kind of weaved in there so that they'll have our beliefs and maybe not even notice it. They're trying to poison the culture. This wasn't love. This was a plant. This was a strategy. And that's what's going on here. And God's saying, this is not okay, and that's what needs to be separated. And this ultimately was the downfall of King Solomon, the wisest man of all, the one who loved God, the one who built the first temple. Well, as you read more of the stories of Solomon, as he gets older and he takes on all these wives, and at first it's like, oh, well, you know, they had polygamy back then. They're like, oh, you got a lot more. Oh, that's a lot of wives. Oh, now they're pagans? Oh, now they're bringing idols into God's house? Oh, no. And then ultimately, and there's actually books that are not in the Bible, but are, I believe, in the Catholic Bible, that are straight up like Solomon being like, I don't even care about God anymore, to be honest. And he just fell away because of the foreign wives that he took on who changed his mindset and his mentality. And that's when God said, hey, because of my love of David, there will be a son of David or part of his lineage ruling. And ultimately, that's what Jesus was, the fulfillment of that from the line of David to bring us eternally with him. But Solomon was destroyed. God told Solomon, because of you, you're being destroyed. My love of your father is the only reason your lineage will stay. You're out. I gave you everything, and this is what you do, and you bring in this. And that is what's going on here. And there's going to be a time that we need to harshly be set apart. Not just from those who will tolerate your faith. Maybe you even get to be a light to them. But those who openly mock it or try to pull you away, no matter how hard breaking off that relationship is. And I'm not, in the context here, I'm not advocating for like leaving your spouse. I just need to make sure I say that, okay? But if there are family members that you're like, I got to be away from that for a little while. I got these friends that I got to be away from for a little while. This relationship, this boyfriend, girlfriend, maybe it's like God's not in this. There's going to be a season sometimes in our life where you need to be separated. You need to be set apart. You need to be pursuing God in that way. And it's going to be lonely at times. But there is going to be a season, an assignment sometimes where you will be lonely. But how sweet it will be to know God there in that moment. How sweet it will be. Like, God, I ain't got no friends right now. I'll be your friend. I will walk with you. The intimacy you can know with Christ in that season is like none other. Like none other. To be set apart, to be separated, no matter how harsh it is. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, an idol? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. As Jesus says there, as God says there, I'll be your father. Don't worry. I'll be there for you. Recognize the assignment. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Religion's not judgment or about the ceremonies you keep, how often you come to church, but to love those who are afflicted and keep oneself unstained from the world. So I just have a question. We each have different assignments. And there's more than just these two, to be within society or outside of society. But I would challenge you, just think for a moment. We're not gonna have a time of prayer or music making me sound awesome. But just reflect for a moment on the season that God might be having you in, the assignment you might be in. Are you in society and God's called you there, but not being an influence in it? Or are you outside of it and you're just lonely and not pursuing it as a father? Or is it vice versa? You're in it and you know you're supposed to be out of it. Or you're out of it and you've been stubborn and you're like, no, I'm not going back where all that crap is. Well, maybe, just like Moses had to be plucked back out of the desert, put back in, maybe God's got something that you've been needing to bring back that you've been disobedient to, and you got to go back and you got to influence that thing. But no matter what, we need to not judge one another's seasons, right? When a person's outside and separated and be like, oh, that person, look at them out there. Like, they're so weak in their faith. They can't even be around. They can't be within society. They have to be separated. No, maybe God's got them there. Or vice versa. Like, look at that person. They're hanging out with all these people that are sinning. Oh, wait. That sounds familiar. What did Jesus do? I just want to close with this one, just as a thought. Luke 7, verse 33 to 34. I don't have it up there until I added it today. Luke 7, 33. And this is Jesus talking. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking. You say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Don't judge one another and when they're in season. If there's people who call Jesus a drunken, a sluggard or drunkard or whatever they call them, slug and drunker, I don't know. Make sure, again, you're not being a hypocrite. But if God's called you there, do what God has confidently called you to do. Or God's called you outside, be like, oh, that person, they think they're high and mighty, or they got a demon, they're out there eating locusts and camel fur like John. Oh, God's got you separated for a season. Just be obedient to whatever that season is. Just be obedient to whatever God has for you. Amen? So again, no emotional ending. That's it. More of a teaching today. I love you all, and I pray that you would recognize and you would take the time to pray, God, where am I at? What do you have for me? So stand for me. Let's pray. Let's pray out. Father God, I thank you so much that we get to be wherever you have called us to be. Like in Esther, Lord, such a time as this. You have called us to be right wherever we're at. Help us to be obedient to recognize what that is, Lord. Whatever our assignment is, ultimately our call is to be a city on a hill, to be salt and light. Help us to always recognize whatever that calling means in the season. Help us to know and to pursue you righteously so that we can be what we need to be to those around us. Lord, bring healing to those who need healing, who need a season of separation, to be enlightened by you, Lord. And please strengthen and encourage those within society who need to be influenced, who are tired. Wherever we're at, Lord, help us to be what you called us to be. We thank you, God. To you be the glory and honor and praise forever and ever. Amen. 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 I love you all. Have a wonderful week.